Second Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 8 today. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, just disappear, with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now let me stop just here and make a comment. Science projects this inevitable end of the universe. They say that's what's going to happen. It isn't going to happen because of natural causes, though. It's going to happen by the Word of God. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved? That's how come they're going to be dissolved. It's the day of the Lord. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. That's an understatement. Which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We are coming to the third and final message in the series on the day of the Lord. You remember, the term day is the hallmark of time. In the beginning, God said the morning and the evening and the morning were the first day. And that were not only the first day, but when he said that, he brought time into existence. There were no days until God brought forth the first day. There will also be a time when the angel stands with a foot on the land and on the sea and swears by him who is eternal and stands outside of time and lives forever and ever, that there won't be any more time, that chronos shall cease. That's what the Bible calls the last day. It coincides with the day of the resurrection. Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. It also coincides with the judgment. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they will be the words that will judge you on the last day. And so we have the first day and the last day, which mark the end, the beginning, and the end of time. And between those, we have phrases in the Bible talks about those days. Days of history and days of times past, which supply us with types and symbols and examples for us, the Bible says, upon whom the ends of the world have come. History is recorded in the Bible to teach us something who live today, what we call our day. God has marked out a particular time in all of this time, just a particular section. That's ours. It's mine. This is our day. Others have had their day. We're living ours. Our day soon be gone. Other people coming up, their days are coming. The Bible also speaks of the days of the Son of Man. Those were the days of Jesus' humiliation, the days in which he revealed himself as the Messiah, the Savior, come from God. The gospel was in the making. Then the Bible speaks of the last days, which began at Pentecost, when Peter stood up and said, it'll come to pass in the last days. We've seen almost 20 centuries of the last days. But the last day is yet to come. This is what we've been speaking about. For the scoffer, the last day is a fearsome day. It's a horrible day. It's an awful prospect. He didn't want it. He doesn't believe the Word of God. He will not believe it because he wants to live according to his own lusts, not according to the will of God, and so he scoffs at it. Because God has spoken, we are obliged and there's no escape. You and I, every person, have got to be one or the other. We have got to be one who is mindful of what God said. Or we've got to scoff at it. We're going to do one or the other. Last Sunday I spoke to you concerning the last day, what it is to the scoffer. The main thing to the scoffer is, ain't going to be no last day. No such thing as that. All things continue, as it were, from the beginning. Not going to be any last day. He ignores it. He puts it out of his mind. He scoffs at it. Today we want to speak to you concerning the believer, the mindful, and what the day of the Lord is to the believer and the mindful. The same thing, the same event described here to one is a horrible, hateful, incredible, unbelievable prospect. He's got to say it's just a fable, something somebody invented. But that same day, that same event to the believer is a blessed time. The day of the Lord, what the thoughts of the mindful are concerning that day. This is what he thinks about. This is what he thinks of when he contemplates, when he thinks of the day of the Lord. It will be helpful to us to notice our emotions, our affections, how this affects us when thoughts of the coming of the Lord, the appearance of the King in glory, are allowed to dwell and make an impression upon our mind. If they do not bring comforting, delightful, expectant thoughts, if they rather bring fearful, awesome, questioning, trembling thoughts, my dear friend, it's cause for deep concern about the condition of your soul. If we find ourselves not wanting to think on this, that may be, but don't talk to me about it. I don't want to even talk about that. Once again, it's cause for great concern. For the believer, for those who mind the Word of God, who hold this book in great value, as Brother Denny says, concerning the day of the Lord, this is what he thinks about it. This is his thoughts. It will come. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. The day of the Lord will come. Time will end. Chronos had a beginning and has an ending. And the only one that can bring it to an end is the one who brought it into existence, and that is he who lives forever and ever. The day of the Lord will come just as sure as there's the first day, dear folk, there's going to be last day. The day of the Lord. The mindful of the Scriptures believes that. He doesn't believe it because he sees the signs. People write books, give lectures, continue to preach sermons for folks to believe that the Lord is going to come because of certain signs, certain political activities, certain social activities, certain ecclesiastical conditions that's in the world. We see all this, you know, the Lord's going to come. Why? Well, we see all this happening. Nah, that isn't worth even mouthing. Pooey, throw that out. That's garbage. The Bible says it is an evil and adulterous generation who seeks after a sign. And if I've got to go out here and pander to an evil and adulterous generation, get somebody to believe the Bible, I ain't going to have nothing when I get through. Why do the mindful believe that the day of the Lord will come? Not because they see any signs. The Bible says he'll come as a thief in the night. Not going to be any signs. Why does he believe it? According to his promise. He said it. That's all. They that come to God must believe that he is. And he isn't dumb. He's spoken. According to his promise, according to his word. His word is his promise. His promise is his covenant. He will come. That's why he believes it. We don't believe that he's come because of speculators of prophecy. I got a letter from a friend last week who bemoaned $7 he paid for some tapes on some prophecy preacher, and about twice that for one of his little books. He says, I think I ripped myself off. I said, you sure did. Why do you buy all that stuff for? His promise says he's coming. That's all you need. He's coming according to his promise. That is enough. And we will not be taken by surprise when he comes. We read this passage in a responsive reading. Let me remind you of it again. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses... 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the first five verses, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That's the reason he says, no signs. For when they say, that is the scoffers, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. At least she knows she's pregnant and going to have a baby sometime. They don't even know that. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day, not darkness. Well, how you get to be a son of the light? Because God has opened your eyes and he's given you his word, which is light, and has shed his light on the word. We're not in darkness. And so we're not going to be taken by surprise. I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't come today. I wouldn't be surprised if he comes tonight. I wouldn't be surprised if he don't. I'm just not surprised. And he's written these things to us that we need not be surprised. But he will come. And though it be a fearsome, evil day for the scoffer, we look forward to it. This word, nevertheless. See if I can get back to my text here in 2 Peter. Verse 13. He has just talked about the heavens being dissolved and being on fire and the elements melting with fervent heat. A little further up, he's talking about the earth in verse 10 and the works that in it will be burned up. Whew! What a frightful thing. Everything in a conflagration and on fire. All just burning up. And he says, nevertheless, we look forward to it. It's not a horrible prospect to us. That is, we actually look forward to the burning up, to the dissolution of all these things, the earth and its works. Now, why do we do that? They will be, as they already have been, or should be in our own eyes, judged as the corrupt things that they are. Go with me, if you please, back to chapter 1, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The works, the world, and all the works that are in it will have been seen as the corrupt things that they are. What is this? You remember the picture that I tried to draw for you a few weeks ago? This prison that the whole world lives in. No chain link fences, no barbed wire, no armed guards, no towers to keep people in. They won't leave. And everywhere is garbage and filth and rot and dying. It's a death camp. There's slaveries every day. People dragging off the dead, throwing them into a pit. It's a horrible, if you think the things that we saw in the Holocaust are horrible. This is what we're going to see burning up. This is Sodom, from which we have already escaped. Have you escaped this Sodom yet? Is that not what the apostle said when he said, remember, our Lord Jesus said when he said, remember Lot's wife? Flee this Sodom and don't look back. Did you ever gather up a lot of filth, stench, garbage, rotting stuff, put it in a fire, put a match to it, and feel good when you got rid of it? This is what he says. We look forward to that. The consuming of the garbage and the filth and the contamination. A cleansing, a purging, a purifying. We look forward to it. The believer, the mindful person, tells us that we looking for and hastening. Let me see if I can find that again. Oh yes, verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now here is one of those passages in the Bible where meticulous, careful, grammatical exegesis just won't fly. It won't get the job done. What does that say grammatically? It says this: hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. That is speeding it up. What it means is that we ought to be doing something to make it quicker and to come sooner than it wouldn't come if we didn't do something else. That we hasten, actually hasten the day of the Lord. That's what it says grammatically, but that isn't what it means. Because you can't speed it up, and you can't slow it down. Our Lord has already said the day is fixed. I don't know when it is. Nobody knows. Only my Father in heaven knows that day. You're not going to slow it down. You can't speed it up. There are people, and I suppose, in some sense, you can consider it this, that as soon as we get the last elect saved, the Lord's going to come. And I think that's so. The Bible says he's not willing that any of us should perish. And when he brought the last one of us in, there's no need in him delaying it any longer. There are others who say, as soon as we preach the gospel to all the nations, the Lord's going to come, because the Bible says this, this gospel must be preached to all nations for witness. Then shall the end come. Well, that probably happened the first century. That done happen a long time ago. It doesn't say it's going to come just as soon as that's done, but it says it's going to be done before he comes. In fact, many nations have been preached to. They done apostatized. Revival come back. Done apostatized again. We send them missionaries again. So we cannot speed up the coming of our Lord. What does it mean? It means to desire, to earnestly look for it, to anticipate it, to in our soul say, even so, come on, come on. You have a little something like that in the model prayer when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, is his kingdom going to come whether we pray that or not? Yes. Is his will going to be done whether we pray that or not? Yes. But our soul enters in to the Spirit of the Lord when we agree and eagerly anticipate and joyfully speculate and desire, zealous to see that day of the Lord. That's when he's coming. So he says, this is what we do, looking for it. What are we looking for? What is the day of the Lord to us? Well, we're not looking just to see this old garbage heap burned up, this old death camp destroyed, all this old refuse purged out. We're looking for that. But we're looking for something better. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, verse 13, look for a new heavens and a new earth. New heavens and a new earth. Something new. And let me try to impress upon you why this is so precious and so meaningful to us. It isn't just because, listen, it got so bad and we messed it up so badly. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 expresses this thought again. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Children, some of us hadn't figured that out yet. We hadn't discovered that. It hadn't dawned on us yet. You ain't got no citizenship here. You ain't got no voice. You ain't got no rights. You ain't got no clout. You're not going to have no power. And every time you get in a fight with the powers that are ordained and the kings of this earth, you're going to get your tail whooped. Bible tells us we're strangers, aliens, and pilgrims on this earth. Tell you what you do. You get you a ticket and go to Russia. Everything big mess over there. Get over there and you tell them what they ought to do. You tell them how to do, straighten everything out. You see how far along you get. You don't have no citizenship there. They ain't going to listen to you. You can't even talk their language. Now, dear friends, let's stop kidding ourselves about this. Whether you take it to Washington, whether you take it to Baton Rouge, whether you take it to Colfax, you ain't going to get nowhere with it. You don't count. You're not a part of the players here. You just tolerate it. You just overnight passing through. You drinking the water and eating the food and breathing the air. But that's about all this. This isn't your home. You're a stranger. You don't belong here. And the world knows you don't belong to it. You are unwanted, undesirable, freckle-faced, snaggle-toothed country cousin. They'd be glad you out of his sight. We're not fit here. These people understood that. Those folks you're talking about there. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city, and we may say a country, a heaven and an earth for them. It means this. It will be our country, our own country. A very weak simile can be found in that, in the people who left the lands where they are oppressed in Europe and migrated to the United States. To the colonists, where they could own a piece of land themselves, have some liberties, where it could be theirs. Over there they had no rights, had no land, no privilege, nothing. They're all. Yes, we're going to be immigrants into our own country. It's going to be ours. No more will we go around grumbling about them. You know, every time somebody finds wants to grumble about something, they use the word they and them. Of course, nobody has any idea who they and them are, except we know it ain't us. But it won't be they and them anymore. It won't be anybody but us. Ours. Yes. Our country. Our nation. Our city. Not that we the big shots in charge of everything, but we belong here. It is ours. The Bible does say that we will live and reign with Christ. He has made us kings and priests unto our God. No longer aliens, strangers, oppressed. Not only that, but it's one where righteousness, justice, equity dwells. That means it abides. It isn't as if something goes wrong. Here comes the magistrate, and here comes the judge, and here comes the jury, and rectifies that wrong. Ain't nothing ever going to go wrong. Nobody going to do anything wrong. Everything they're going to do is right. Now see, that's the big problem with crime. You can't build enough jails. You can't execute enough people. People wrong. They're going to do wrong. Going to keep on doing wrong. Now go stop them from doing wrong. That's the problem. That's the reason these folks about to go crazy. And Brother Denny says they're even asking the church to do something. But when they're asking the church to do something, they ain't mean a church like this. They're talking about these social clubs with the big steeple and the big budgets and the big shots that runs them. They just want them to take part of the financial load and to do it the same way the social program wants to do it. That's the way they'll finance it. No, they're not expecting any good out of the church. We're a bunch of nuts. We can't do anything, have nothing to offer. We don't address the real problem. They cannot comprehend that. But this country, this new heaven and a new earth, is one where righteousness dwells. It won't be ruled by the liberals, and it won't be ruled by the conservatives. Be ruled by righteousness. The best that we have in this country, I'm talking about political, economic, the best that we have in conservatives, have got enough sin and hatefulness in it to make it worthy to be spewed out and hateful in the sight of God. This one, righteousness, dwells, abides, reigns, and prevails. That's what we're looking forward to, a new heaven and a new earth. But mainly we're looking forward to Him. It's His day. It's the day of the Lord. It isn't the day of the new heaven and the new earth. It isn't necessarily the judgment day. It isn't necessarily the day of the resurrection. All those terms are used. But dear friends, the encompassing term, it's His day. I want to tell you something. MLK Day will go by the board then. George Burlington's wash day and all of that and everything else. This will be His day. His day, the day of the Lord. His appearance. His full revelation. He came veiled in flesh. No one knoweth who He was except He to whom the Father would reveal Him. But when He comes, then, not going to be any doubt or question in anybody's mind about who He is then. Pilate won't be snorting and say, what's truth? Nobody will be saying, who are you? The kings of the earth fled, cried to the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to hide us from the face of Him. Never has been a time when He has been revealed for what He was that men didn't fall at His feet. Then all shall do that. It will be the day of His glory, His triumph. His first advent was the time of His humiliation. Jesus was the name of His humiliation. Going to have a new name then. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says He coming then to be admired. Let me read that to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation with those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. His enemies will then be fleeing from his face, all who scoffed and sneered and spat, who wounded him and lied, slandered him and joked, will then be fleeing from his face. There's another thing that we're looking forward to in the day of the Lord. We're looking forward to our full adoption. Two passages of Scripture I would like to put before you. One is from Romans chapter 8. And verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who has subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. John tells us in his first general epistle, chapter 3, first two verses, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him. This is what the Bible calls the full adoption into sonship. It is a liberation from this vile body, from all the grief and pain and sorrow and suffering. What a fraud modern man wants to perpetuate upon God's fallen creatures and eliminate suffering, grief, sorrow. Prepare yourself for it, sweet children. It's coming. You cannot avoid it. A moment of deep pathos in her own family. This past week, my wife, and I don't think it's true, but she was thinking that at one time, I may not get to see my last grandchild. Billy and Brenda expecting any time. She said, I may not get to see that little boy. His name will be William Gavin Merle. It broke Billy up pretty badly. But I thought about that. She will leave, as I will, 12 grandchildren. And if she goes home soon, and there's no real indication that she will. She may be with us for years yet. She may go today, I don't know. But if she did, it's true she will not see that 12th grandchild. But it's also true she will be spared untold evil and misery that will be coming upon all 12 of those grandchildren in the days ahead. She won't see that. It's not going to be spared. These are days that are evil days, and sorrow wickedness. They will be plundered, hurt. All sorts of tragedies will befall. That's going by the board, folk. That's why we're hastening that day. Liberation from this vile body. And not just being liberated, but being clothed on with the immortal, the incorrupt, the pure, the holy. The Bible talks about the garment of praise and joy and gladness. All we have now, folks, is just a little foretaste. Oh, yeah, we get happy. We sing. We sing loud. We shout sometimes. We hold up our hands and we praise God. Oh, you just stuck the tip of your tongue in the sugar spoon. That's all that's happened. The Bible says we're going to be clothed with a garment of joy and gladness. You sure ain't clothed with that one now. You're clothed with a garment of sorrow and grief and pain. Now, finally, I want to come to this. Our present life and behavior and emphasis in view of that day. It's coming. How are we going to live? How, in Francis Schaeffer's words, how shall we then live? Well, we certainly don't want to live like the scoffer, or even doubting, not even in our words or in action. It will come. And we're not living these last days speculating when the last day is going to be. We've already belabored that. Doesn't matter when it is, it's coming. Nor must we be enticed and drawn aside with vain and foolish wrestlings with things beyond our understanding. Verses 15 and 16. He said, you know, Brother Paul wrote about some of these things. And he wrote about them in some of his other epistles, about these very things. He told you. And Peter said some of them hard to be understood. But that don't stop some of these arrogant smart aleck. They think they got it all figured out. For 2,000 years, the most holy men and women of God have wrestled with these things, the most astute scholars, and none of them have come to any consensus on some of these things. And you think you got it figured out. I've also noticed this, that people who get interested and wrapped up with trying to figure out the things of prophecy not only get messed up with that, but they mess up other parts of the Bible too. You get messed up on that and it makes you think wrong about everything else. That's exactly what he says. They rest with it to their own destruction. So that's not why we occupy ourselves in view of the day of the Lord. Nor are we to anticipate the day of the Lord by going around wringing our hands and bemoaning and useless waiting. You know, it's terrible. We can't do anything. It's getting worse all the time. Oh, Lord, come get us out of this mess. I'm tired of waiting on Him. Boy, that's profitable, isn't it? That's what He left you down here for, isn't it? No, but rather to make diligent use of our days. Now, we don't see things happening today, Brother Cooper, that we did 20 years ago. I mean, so far as the advancing of the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel, so being saved. Well, it isn't time for that, but it's time for something else. We'll wring our hands about days that's past and days that might come, but diligent use of what's before us in our day. He tells us to be diligent, to be found. And I had trouble with this preposition. Let me go back to my text here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him. I read that and I said, now, I think that's supposed to be in Him. That's probably where the New King James mistranslated it. So I got my old King James and looked it up and said the same thing. It doesn't say be diligent to be found in Him, but it says to be found by Him. Now He's writing to beloved brethren, so, dear friends, if we're beloved brethren, we're going to be in Him. And so it is true that you and I and all of us make sure that we are a beloved brethren and we're found in Him. But what He has here in view is to be found by hell. Listen to me now, see if you can get this. It isn't for us to hunt Him up and bring Him down. But it's for Him to find us. You reckon He's having trouble doing that? Mother goes into the store, holding on. He's just pulling and tugging and run here and run there. Things he sees over there and wants to go there. Mom wants to go here. Can I go over there? Well, how am I going to find you when I get ready to leave? Well, who going to find who? Is Mama going to find the child? Is how I going to find Mama? Well, that's a big problem in the store there, you know. But, dear friend, that's not going to be any problem. Of course, the little child, he goes looking around. He ain't worried about finding Mama. He's heard about. He's looking at the pretties. He's got things to do. It is Mama's responsibility to find him when she gets ready to go. Now, dear friends, it ain't making a difference where you are, what you're doing. If you obeying Him, where you going, He's going to find you. I've had thoughts like this, confessing up now, way up in an airplane, 25, 30,000 feet above the earth, looking down there, this thing falls. And I get spattered all over the countryside down there. I don't want to die out here, in the woods, over the water, sharks eat me up. If I'm going to die, I want to die at home where the Lord find me. Oh, dear friend, He's going to find us. Yes, He will. And is our concern found by Him in peace? It doesn't matter so much where we are. When we die, when He comes at the day of the Lord, that we're in peace with Him. We're not worrying about the day coming without spot or without blemish. And there's only one way, dear friends, you're going to be without spot and without blemish. And that's your sins that are washed away. You happy about that? You ask me why I'm happy? You ask me why I sing? Because my sins are gone. Found by Him in peace, without spot or without blemish. Well, I see some spots and blemish. That's fine. But I'm not the fellow to find you. He is. And He's the inspection. He'll see it. His blood has washed them all away. We're going to have to live in this present world until we get a better one. That's what we're told in Titus 2, 12 through 14. Let me read that and I'm going to be through. Titus, chapter 2, this is in view. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world or age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a race to run. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. Seeing then that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. Amen. Let us stand.